have your Bibles with you today, if you could turn to Romans chapter 13. Today, I know, or this week's a very stressful week for some, as I've heard so many just talking about the upcoming election and just how this is just stressing them out, how they're worried. Talking, just asking who to vote for, why to vote, and going on. I've heard many say that maybe they're just going to set this election out and not vote just because they're afraid of what's going to happen if they vote. And they're wondering what is going to happen tomorrow or the year down the road. And it's just left everybody all stressed out. And maybe you're one that the Weather Channel is doing their special 9-hour marathon, if you haven't heard about it yet, of just nice, peaceful, serene nature photographs so that you can get away from all the news on Tuesday, away from social media, and you can just look at nature and hopefully find some relaxation. But I can say I've never heard more people so worried about an election as I have this year. And so that is one reason why today I want to look at finding some hope and some peace for us in the Word of God. Because I believe that Scripture speaks to us on this issue and in relation of how we are to relate to our government, and we can find some guidance for our upcoming election and everything. And so I want to look today at Romans chapter 13, and I'm going to begin reading here in verse 1. As the Apostle Paul writes, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God. Attending to this very thing, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." And so the first thing I want us to notice from this passage, and one thing that we can relate to and that we should draw out from this, is this: authorities are established by God. We find this there in verses 1 and 2. We see, first of all, Paul says that governments exist by divine decree. Because as we look at verse 1, he says, there is no authority except from God. That God and God alone is the one who holds authority. And those authorities then that exist on this earth have been instituted by God himself. In the Bible's presentation of authority and governance, we can find a hierarchical structure. At the top of this hierarchy, sitting as the ultimate authority, is God himself. But we find in this world what God does is he establishes other subordinate authorities under him to govern his people. And we see this all around us in every institution that God has ordained. Over the church, we find that God has set pastors and elders who are responsible to preach the word to the church and to pray for the flock of the Lord. We find that over the family, the Lord has set husbands and fathers who are called to lead their wives and their children in love and to raise their sons and daughters in the fear and admonition of God himself. And in this passage that we looked at here this morning, we find that God has set civil authorities over his people, and these civil authorities have the primary purpose to use the sword or force to punish evildoers. And what we can see then is that therefore any authority that someone has here on earth is only a borrowed authority. For them to have authority, God has to give it to them because he is the only one with authority. Therefore, all authorities, all governments, and notice here what Paul says in verse 1. He says, all those authorities. He uses the plural word there. And so Paul isn't just here saying that only a few governments, only the good ones, are instituted by God. No, Paul is saying all the governments have been instituted by God, that all the governments that exist here on this earth have received the right to rule from God himself because he alone is the one who possesses authority. Scripture says it another way in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, where he says, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the words of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. From this passage, we see that the government and the people who wield the power in it are chosen by God. That this gift of having governing power and authority is a divine gift. So therefore, we can conclude from this passage that there is no one who has ever ruled, there's never been a good ruler and no tyrant who has ever seized power without God allowing him or her to do so. And what does this mean for us here today? That means that whoever becomes president this week, whether it is Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton, God has allowed it, and God has a purpose for their presidency. Because God is the one who has instituted all authority. And therefore, government is just like everything else in this world then. It is an institution that is ordained by God. So no matter who we elect president of the United States of America this Tuesday, no matter what type of government we have today or sometime in the future, no matter what the theory of government is, there is no government that exists apart from the purpose and plan of God that can play outside of God's plan, and there is no government that can stop God's plan from coming to fruition. We can see that Scripture says that all governments have been instituted by God. And might I just add here this morning as well that the Bible never gives us a theory on what type of government is best. It doesn't say that God instituted democracy. Now, don't get me wrong, I love democracy. I'm glad I'm part of a democratic nation, but I do believe that there are many Christians who are going to die and go to heaven and be surprised that they don't have a vote in heaven, that they don't get to vote on what they want to do there in heaven. No, because God is the ultimate authority. He is the perfect king. But the Bible doesn't say that only democracy is instituted by God. It doesn't uphold divine right monarchy such as ruled in Europe for centuries. You will not find a republic in the Bible. You will not find any mention of any type of government that God institutes, that they are all governments instituted by God. However, when rulers come to power then, whether it is by dynastic descent and that they've inherited the throne or the power, whether it's an aristocratic family connection, whether it's by military might, or whether it's by a democratic election, there is no governing power outside the purpose of God. He has given authority to all the authorities that exist. And I already know what you're thinking. The question you probably want to ask me is then what about all the cruel ones? What about all the unjust ones? Well, first of all, I would say that cruel abuses in government are no reflection whatsoever of God's nature. Abuses in government destroy the good that governments can do, but these abuses in no way, in any sense, diminish the truth that these institutions have been ordained by God. Because all we have to do is look back over human history, look at ourselves, and we know and we can see that what we like to do is we like to take the things that God has given us, these good things that God has given us, and we like to use them in sinful ways. We twist them. We as humans have done that with everything, and government is no different. We have often done the same thing with our governments and taken a good thing that God has given us and twisted it and tried to use it for something else. But here's the good news, because Scripture teaches us that even with cruel, unjust, horrible governments, God is still even able to work in and through those sinful governments. Because we find in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25, verses 8 through 9, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation." I've added the emphasis there, and that's what I want to point out. Notice how he describes the king of Babylon, how he describes Nebuchadnezzar. This is a man who does not believe in God. This is a man who does not follow God whatsoever, and God calls him my servant. See, God is even able to work in and through sinful governments. And so we can see then in the beginning, God ordained government to protect and preserve man for the protection of life and property, for the repression of evil and crime, and for the rewarding of virtue and good. That is the God ordained design of government. And all authority has been established by God to fulfill this purpose. And so that's the first thing we must get from this, is that God has ordained and instituted every government. And the second thing is then this. This is what happens. This is what is to follow. Because God has ordained and instituted every government, then we are to submit and to respect authorities. Since we see that government is ordained and instituted by God, we must then submit ourselves to the governing powers. To paraphrase what Paul goes on to say, he says, look, since the governments receive their authority from God, if you disobey these governing authorities, then you are in essence also disobeying God himself, because their authority comes from God. Look with me again at verse 1 as we just try to dissect what Paul here is telling us. He very clearly at the outset, he lets every person, he says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And so there is the principle that we have. That is what we are supposed to be doing. That is an unqualified statement. It is unlimited. It is unconditional. It is a command for everyone. It is a command for every single person that lives on earth. This is a focus. There is an emphasis here in chapter 13 on the individual, on every individual person, that we each have a precise duty. And what is that duty? The verb in the passage there is to be subject. In the original language, that was a military term that means to line up in order to take your orders. So Paul is here saying to us, let every one of us get in line of submission to those who are commanding us. And who is that? Well, Paul says those who are commanding us are the governing authorities. Literally, it says here, the authorities who have authority over us. The supreme ruling authority. Power. In verse 3, they are called rulers. And so Paul here is then saying to us that you are to submit to those who have governing authority over you. You are to submit and respect those who are in governing positions. Now, as we look at this passage, it is very important then for us to note this, that this text makes absolutely no distinction between good rulers and bad rulers, between fair rulers and fair laws and unfair laws. In fact, Paul is writing this command to the church there in Rome, which existed under the Roman Empire. And he's writing to these Christians who are in the Roman Empire, and he's telling them that they need to submit even to the Romans. And it's interesting to find that when Jesus comes and he's ministering to Israel, we find a very similar statement. And just think of the world that Jesus came into. He came into the Roman Empire where slavery flourished. Slavery. You understand that? They had slaves, and there was approximately 3 slaves to every free man in the Roman Empire. He also came into a world that was dominated by absolutism in terms of rulership. Rome was governed by an absolute monarchy. It was governed by one man who had all the power over everything in Rome. Because after the end of the Roman Republic, when the Caesars came and they took power, they ruled with absolute authority. And although Julius Caesar was murdered in the Roman Senate in 44 BC, that only accelerated the centralization of power in the Roman Empire. Because the Roman Senate declared Augustus proconsul and tribune of Rome for life. They said, you have complete and total power and control in the Roman Empire. He was, in essence, commander-in-chief of all soldiers. He stood above the Senate, and he controlled all civil affairs. So Jesus came into a world that was dominated by slavery. It was dominated by one man rule, the absolute antithesis of democracy, which we just believe to be so dear. All the power was in one man's hand. And you had the same thing in Palestine, where the ruler of Palestine, who was placed there as kind of a puppet king of Rome, he was there, and it was a man by the name of Herod. And Herod wasn't even a Jew. He was an Edomite, and the Edomite ruler of Palestine, the king with great power, he had single authority over everything that happened, and he had so much power and so much authority that this one man could demand that every single baby in a specific region of Israel be killed, and nobody in Israel or in Palestine could stop him. He had absolute authority over life and death. We find that he murdered his whole family, his mother, his wife, his sons, and no one held him accountable. That is the time and the government in which Jesus came into the world. We can also find that during this time, taxes were exorbitant, and those who worked in the taxing process and they sold themselves to Rome for money, they exacted exorbitant taxes out of the people. They would overcharge them more than what they actually owed. And we can find that there were very unjust taxes that existed in the Roman Empire. There was unjust rule that heard nothing from the people. In fact, Caesar Augustus decreed at one time that all the world should be taxed, and he actually tried to collect taxes from every single person in the world. And Jesus came to his people, the Jews, in this very unique situation for them. They were considered as nothing more than just personal possessions of the Romans. They were an underprivileged and oppressed minority. They had no voice whatsoever in the Roman government. They had to pay heavy taxes to this Roman, to their Roman taskmasters. And now this is the world that Jesus came into. They didn't even know anything whatsoever about democracy. They had no idea what voting even was, about certain quote-unquote freedoms that we enjoy today. And what did Jesus say? We can find that people came to him and they said, Jesus, should we pay our taxes to the Romans? And Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. In essence, he was saying the same thing Paul is saying here. You should respect and submit to your governing authorities. And so we see that this command even comes when in the midst of a bad ruler with unfair laws. And so even for us today, we are called to submit. And for us, it's not as difficult as it was for the Jews because the majority of our laws are just. They rightly represent divine truth, and yes, they are changing fast. But we find we are to submit to our governing authorities. And once again, you probably are saying, now, wait a minute, Pastor. You're telling me I've got to submit to my government, submit to everything, everything without limitation? Well, no, that's not what I'm saying. There is one limitation. In Acts chapter 4, we see the story of Peter and John who had been arrested after having healed a man outside the temple. He was unable to walk, and Peter and John come along and they heal this man. And they began to preach the gospel as everybody sees this man running around, jumping around. They knew he couldn't walk. They had never seen him walk before, and now he's walking. So they wanted to know more what was going on. So Peter and John began to preach, and we find that they were arrested, and they were brought before the authorities there, the governing authorities in Israel. And they were surprised at how bold they were in defending themselves. They're sitting there in front of the authorities, and they're still teaching the truth and just spreading the truth. And they gather together, and they began to question, well, what should we do with them? And so they decided, well, what we're going to do is we can't deny that this has happened, is the man's running and walking and everything, and everybody knows he couldn't walk beforehand, so we can't deny what has happened. So they say, Peter and John, here's what we want you to do. We want you to go out of here and never, ever again mention the name of Jesus Christ. We don't want you going out and preaching anymore about Jesus. Just go and just be quiet and just live a normal, everyday life. Now, this is government. This is ruler. This is the authority that Paul is speaking of here. Even though it's a religious authority, we can see that it's still authority. And Peter and John said to them, you judge whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God. Now we've got real conflict, right? We've got God in the form of Jesus Christ said to them, go to all the world and tell them what? Go and preach the gospel to whom? Every single creature. And now the authority is before them and saying, I don't want you to go and preach. And so now we have a cross of commands. And so Peter tells us, who shall we obey, you or God? It's fairly obvious, isn't it? The one time that we have a right to disobey the authority and the government is when the government commands us not to do something that God commands us to do, or when the government commands us to do something that God has commanded us not to do. But in all other cases, we are to submit to and to respect the governing authorities. And so what does this mean for us here today? What does all this mean for us as we are facing the election of our president on Tuesday? And basically, I say to you these few things. That first of all, we go and we exercise our right to vote. I've heard so many people say that I'm just not going to vote this year. But I believe that it's our right, it's our freedom, it's what we have been given through our government to be able to do. And we should all go and exercise that right to vote. And for those of you who are on the fence and questioning, I would just like to remind you of all those who have fought and died so that you could have that freedom and that right to vote. And so, yes, I do believe that we all should go and vote. And I'm not here to tell you who you should vote for. That's not what I'm doing. But I believe that you should go and vote for whichever candidate you feel God has led you to vote for. If you have not yet voted, I believe you should be praying to God and seeking wisdom from Him, as Scripture tells us, that wisdom comes from God above. And so you seek God's wisdom in that, and you vote for the candidate which you feel God has led you to vote for, the candidate that best relates to your core values, what you think is most important. And then once you go and you cast your vote, then you leave it in God's hands, trusting that He has a purpose and a plan, and that He is in control. And then whenever you wake up on Wednesday morning, whoever has been elected president, when you wake up as a Christian, you then make the decision to submit to them and to respect them, whoever it is. That you will make that decision to be a model citizen for the world to see. That my prayer is that we as Christians will not lambast, criticize, and demean our new president or any of our elected officials, but instead we will show our respect in one of the greatest ways we can, as expressed in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. My prayer is that every single one of you that are here this morning, when you wake up on Wednesday morning, the first thing you will do is say a prayer for whoever has been elected president. And we will not get on social media, we will not get on all that and just start causing an uproar and saying, oh, this is horrible for us, we're all dead, or whatever. But that we will say prayers for our new elected officials, and that we will then live a peaceful and quiet life, as is said there in 2 Timothy. And no matter what happens, yes, I understand that we are still to be the conscience of our government. And so no matter what happens, yes, we will continue as Christians and as the church to speak against sin, to speak against injustice, to speak against evil, to speak against immorality, to speak fearlessly and without hesitation, but at the same time, we will give honor to those who are in authority over us. And instead of becoming bogged down in all the political issues and all the economic issues and social and civil issues that exist within the political sphere, what will occupy our minds throughout this week will not be the presidential election or anything like that. But what I hope will occupy our minds the most are the souls of lost men and women. And so, therefore, we will use all of our energy and all of our power and all of our resources to convert men and women to Jesus Christ, because that is still what God has called us to do. Because no matter who is elected president this week, church, let me tell you, our priority will not change. Our focus will not change. Our calling will not change. And we must continue to press forward in doing the work of our Lord. Because that is what is needed most. Because no matter who is president, they're not the solution. God is the only solution. And so we must continue to share the good news of what God has done for us and what God can do for everyone else. Because let me tell you, if today you don't know God and your life is just a wreck and you're all worried about what's going to happen this week and what is to come, let me tell you, there is only one place that you can find peace. There is only one place that you can find comfort even in the most uncertain of times, and that is in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came to die so that you as a child of wickedness, as we all once were, as a child of wickedness could be forgiven of your sins and come into a right relationship with our Creator. It is only by turning to Christ and trusting in Him and believing in Him. And when we do, we can experience peace like never before. And so I think then the best advice that I can give to us all here this morning during this election were words that were actually written over 200 years ago by a man named John Wesley. As he said, I met those of our society who had votes in the ensuing election and advised them, one, to vote without fee or reward for the person they judged most worthy. Secondly, to speak no evil of the person they voted against. And third, to take care that their spirits were not sharpened against those who voted on the other side. Those words were given 200 years ago, but I believe they are still the best advice for us today. And that we know that no matter who is president, that God is still in control. God's purpose and plan will still come to fruition. And so we vote and we put it in His hands and trust in Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We just thank You for the outpouring of Your grace. We have seen the evidence of Your grace here this morning as Lux came forward to express and to share with everyone what You had done in her life, how You came into her life and You changed her. Father, we thank You that You are still at work in this world. Father, that You have not just left us alone to our own doing, but You are working, You are saving. And Father, I pray that if there is one here today who doesn't know You, that today they could come to trust in You. Father, I pray Your Spirit would just convict them and help them to understand who You are, that the Spirit would just lighten the darkness that they find themselves in, that they could see You for who You truly are, that they could see Your love and Your grace and Your mercy here this morning. And I pray that today could be their day of salvation. But Father, I know that many of us are worried and that there are many who are just stressed and wondering what to do next, what's going to happen. But Father, we are so thankful to know that You are in control. That although some of us might not have decided who we are going to vote for president, Father, we already know, You know, You have chosen who is going to be president. And so, Father, we pray just for wisdom in our own lives, but also, Father, we pray that as we wake up Wednesday morning, You would help us to be what You have called us to be, that we would be those model citizens respecting and submitting to those who are in authority. Help us to be a voice of reason. Help us to be an example to all the world who can look to us, and that through us they will see You and Your mercy and Your grace and Your love. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.